Well, we watched one of those videos towards the end of last year, and I thought it'd be a bit of fun to watch one every week during the 1 Peter series, because I think they do make the very, if you haven't seen those before, Will It Blend, you can go look them up online. The guy blends a whole bunch of stuff, the Wii remote, the Guitar Hero 3, some Nike shoes, a rake. That one's interesting watching him do the rake, because these videos make a really helpful point that I think 1 Peter makes. That is, everything you and I want in this life, all the stuff that we think is important, all the stuff that makes us feel important, our homes, our cars, our jobs, our computers, our iPhone 6 Pluses, those things are ridiculously big. Just go see James McKenna's one. It's massive. I was like, why do you need that big? It looks ridiculous. You kind of hold it up to your phone. But anyway, or your degree or whatever it is, all of it blends. It doesn't last forever. Even if you don't chuck it in a blender, it's going to eventually break or get superseded or lost or stolen or will fall down the toilet on you. It doesn't last forever. In fact, I think the GFC was a reminder from God of this very truth. As huge banks, multinational corporations, as trillions of dollars all disappeared in a puff of smoke. Greece is on the verge of bankruptcy. Spain isn't doing much better. Who knows what's going to happen next with the world's economy? 1 Peter is a letter filled with this contrast between the ultimately unimportant and unreliable things of this world, the things that are perishing, that are all going to fade away. They're all going to blend. An eternity. The things that will last forever. The things that can never fade. The things that really matter. And it is so hard for us to get our heads around this. Because we can see this world and touch this world and smell this world. We can hear all the wonderful things we are told every day this world is lasting and it's not going to go anywhere and Australia is safe and it's good and it's wonderful. But the spiritual things, well, they can't be real. They can't last. And Peter says it is the exact opposite way around. The things that we think are lasting are but light and wispy realities in our lives. But the spiritual things of God last forever. And you see this contrast all the way through the book. Chapter 1, Peter says, gold perishes, but our faith in Jesus lasts forever. And through the precious blood, through his precious blood, we are saved for eternity. You and I, people, we are like grass, like flowers that wither and fade away. But God's word endures forever. Chapter 3, outward beauty doesn't last. You guys are all kind of young and healthy at the moment, but let me tell you, it doesn't last. You're going to get fatter, you're going to get wrinklier, you're going to get saggier. But the transformed spirit within us has unfading, lasting beauty and great worth in God's sight. Chapter 5 says, Peter, suffering in this life will last but a little while. But we as God's people have been called to an eternal glory. And so there's this different perspective on things that the Bible kind of gives us. What lasts and what doesn't. And we need to have this heavenly perspective. We need to whack on the goggles of 1 Peter so we can see this world differently. We can see this world for what it really is. What will perish and what will last forever. What we can trust and what is going to let us down. And now the thing about Peter is, he's a passionate guy, isn't he? He's always been full of passion. He's the guy when Jesus gets arrested, whacks out a sword, chops off one guy's ear. He's the guy when he denies Jesus. He doesn't go, no, I don't know this guy. He rains down curses on himself. I never knew the man. I don't know who you're talking about. That guy? Nah, I've got no idea. He's been full of zeal his whole life. But here in 1 Peter, he kind of finally directs his passion in the right way. And so after this nice little warm green of verses 1 and 2, which we'll get to in a little while, he just launches, doesn't he? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This guy can't contain his enthusiasm. He just can't hold it in anymore. He can't wait any longer to say, praise be to God. And Christianity is meant to do that. It's meant to fire you guys up. It's meant to be something that we live for, something that you are consumed by, that you are passionate about, that you can't contain. It's why here at Northmead, we want to be growing people who are passionate for Christ. This is one of the verses that we got this idea from. You should be passionate for God. You should be fired up for him. It involves your whole life, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. So if you came to church tonight thinking, oh, I'm just going to sit here, hear a nice little intellectual talk, which will kind of get my kind of neurons kind of sparking a bit, and I'll know a little bit more information about God, you have missed the point of Christianity. Peter is excited. He is fired up. He is pumped, and we should be too, if we understand the gospel. See, one of the saddest things that I've noticed in churches these days is that you find people who think Jesus is fantastic, who sing songs about praises to him and for him. We stand in awe of Jesus, but they aren't able to tell you why. Or Christians who are asked by their friends, what makes Christianity so great? What makes Jesus so great? And they can't really give an answer. I mean, you've seen in many of the songs that we sing in our different churches. Congregations repeat over and over again, Jesus is fantastic, how great is our God, but that's all they say. They've lost touch with the truth of what makes him great. Peter is passionate and he wants to praise and bless and honor and glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's filled with joy. Why? Because of his great mercy. That is your Christian faith in a nutshell. God's great mercy, the great blessing of Christianity. What makes God great? What makes Jesus worthy to be served and praised for your whole life and with your whole life is his mercy. God treats us not how we deserve. He doesn't give us what our works, our thoughts have merited. Instead, he treats us with mercy and forgiveness and unconditional love. And right there, if you're a Christian, is the ultimate reason for joy. God's great mercy. He responds to us not in accordance with our character or our actions, but in accordance with his character of love and grace and generosity. His action of sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. I mean, when you guys think about it, how would you want relationships to work? Do you want it to be performance, kind of like My Kitchen Rules? I'm not sure if you've seen the advertising for that. You're probably thinking, I don't watch that show. But tell you what, the advertising's going hard on Channel 7 at the moment. They're really kind of getting people excited for My Kitchen Rules. My wife's one of them. I'm not. But she's pumped. She's very excited. But all the people on that show look horrible. I'm sure it's all fake, but they look horrible. They're all kind of judging each other's performances, not just the food, but how they act during the meal that they have together. But is that how you want relationships to work? People's love is not meant to be tied to performance. People will only be your friend if you're funny or if you're generous or if you're reliable. People will only like you if you have good things. The alternative is unconditional love. And that is what God is all about, mercy. God is love, and his character, his very nature is to love. To give and to be generous, to be kind and merciful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter. In his great mercy, he has given us. And what has he given us? Four key things that I want to look at tonight. First of all, he has given us new birth into a living hope. God gives Christians a brand new life now, an everlasting life in the world to come. And he gives it to us for free. See, what Peter is describing here, it's nothing like those reno shows. It's nothing like The Block where someone comes along and they put a bit of spackle on the little holes. If you don't know what that is, come and talk to me. They kind of fill up all the little holes. They put a new coat of paint of hog's bristle quarter strength to kind of get that nice off-white color in your house, making it look just special. The interior designer comes in and says, you know what, we need a feature wall and some nice furniture to just come in. This room will pop and everyone will be excited. No, this is the knockdown rebuild job on God's behalf. That's what God does for us. New birth as Christians doesn't mean he just renovates us. Doesn't mean he kind of rearranges and covers up the old. No, the old has gone. It is demolished, taken to the dump. You are made ready and brand new. He has given us new birth, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Peter says the same thing a little later on in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, for you have been born again. And what this means is if you have been given new birth, then you are now a child of God. 1 Peter 1:14 calls us obedient children to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's become the God and Father of you and I. That's what he does. We are born again as the very own children of God into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, our hope is alive because Jesus himself is alive. He is risen from the dead. Christianity is not dry. It's not dead. It's not boring. It's not irrelevant religious information that we want to share some facts with people who are around us. We think, man, this will really help you know a little more about who God is. No, this is true purpose. This is true hope. It's a living hope. And it's a living purpose. See, Christian hope is the certainty that no matter what happens in this life, God is going to make it okay. And this is great news for all those who are dying. And you might never have thought of this before, but that's absolutely every single person here in this room. Well, the second thing that we rejoice in, the second thing that God gives us in his great mercy, God gives us eternal inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading. See, we've been born again into an eternal inheritance. And the thing about inheritance is, how do you get one? Well, you've got to be born. It's pretty simple. You've just got to be born. You become the heir. You kind of get born into it. It's how it works. See, how did Queen Elizabeth get the throne of Great Britain? Did she have to pass a test? Did she have to study really hard up on England history or work for it? Did she have to pay her way into that position? No, she just got born. And it happened that her parents were the King and Queen of England. And so the same goes for us as Christians with our inheritance. We don't have to pass a test. We don't have to study really hard. You guys don't have to go to more college to make sure you go get into heaven. You don't have to go to the ends of the world. No, you just have to be born again. This inheritance doesn't go to the strongest, the fittest, the smartest, or the most deserving. And thank goodness, because I look around this room and I think that is good news for us all. God makes us his heirs. He adopts us as his sons and daughters who will inherit heaven itself by giving us it out of his sheer mercy and love. We have new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the thing is, this isn't any inheritance. This isn't your granddad leaving you his kind of favorite Y-fronts or kind of rusty tools in the shed, or your grandmother leaving you the contents of her Tupperware cupboard. Though I'm sure there are some people here thinking, man, I'd love a Tupperware kind of cupboard. My wife's like, yes, Tupperware, that's what I want. But it's better than that. This is eternal inheritance. This inheritance is never going to run out. No one can steal it. It won't break or rust or rot or decay. Corrupt or incompetent investment bankers can't make this inheritance disappear. I don't care how powerful your BlendTec Total Blender is. Heaven can't blend. God has been merciful to us by regenerating us, by giving us a fresh start, born again. We are new creations. We have new life now and into eternity. We have a living hope, life after death, an inheritance in heaven, kept for us by God himself. And that is a pretty handy security system. Like the signs that you see in the gate that say, beware of the dog, this is kind of a sign that says, beware of God. That's kind of the thing that gives us security. And it's the third thing that we learn from Peter's letter here. God gives us security. Verse 5. You, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, just as our inheritance is secure and can never perish or be defiled or fade, so we are secure. We are guarded by God's power through faith. This is an eternal security. I mean, you guys don't know what's going to happen tomorrow to the share markets. You don't know if where all your money is, whether you keep it in the bank or under your pillow, or under your mattress. It could all go. the bank could foreclose, and all that money that you had and all those savings gone. Your house could burn down. Your parents' house that you live in could burn down. A storm could come and get a tree and land it on your house. You don't know when this country will be going to war and you'll be called up to serve. You don't know if you're going to get desperately sick and die. But eternal security is found in Jesus. Our salvation is secure precisely because it isn't based on what we do or what we deserve, but is based in God, in God's mercy, and what he did for us in Jesus on the cross. Jesus is the one on the cross who defeated Satan and sin and death and opened the door of heaven for us. The same God who called this universe into existence from nothing, who with an outstretched hand rescued his people Israel from the superpower Egypt, who restored sight to the blind, the God who can walk on water, who calms storms with a word, who raised people from the dead. That same God now uses his mighty power to guard and to guide and to protect us through faith in Jesus Christ. And that should give you all much comfort. And the fourth thing that we learn from God, from Peter here, is that God, in his great mercy, is there at the end of verse 5, is salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, this is salvation. We are rescued. We are safe. We are secure in Christ. David, in Psalm 46, rejoices in God. He calls him his mighty fortress and stronghold. He says, though the earth gives way, the mountains move, and the seas roar and foam, the nations rage and the kingdoms fall, God is with us. He's our fortress, and we will not fear. We will not be moved. Salvation, says Peter, is ready to be revealed. It's not some half-baked idea that God has had. It's ready. It's done. Jesus has died, and he has risen, and he has conquered, and our sins have been forgiven. The kingdom is ready. And we are just waiting, as God's people now, for more people to come into that kingdom. So you can kind of understand why Peter in verse 6 just wants to rejoice. These truths create joy within him, and they should create joy within us. There can be no greater source of joy and satisfaction and delight. God's mercy, new birth, living hope, security, eternity, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiable and unfadable. And so in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, says Peter, as it is necessary, we have been grieved by various trials. See, ours is a glorious future, a secure future, a new life in heaven, but is now ready to be revealed in the last time. For now, we have to remain a little in this world. That's why Peter, in verse 1, Peter acknowledges that why we live in this world, why we live in this city, why we live in this fantastic country called Australia, it's ultimately not our home. In this letter, Peter describes Christians as strangers and aliens. We are like exiles scattered amongst the world that it no longer is our own. We are born into a world of sin and pain and suffering and death. He says, we've been given new birth. And this world is our home no more. And all of this, he says in verse 2, is with accordance with the foreknowledge of the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus. See, again, the message of Christianity is full of infinite comfort and security and joy. God the Father has a perfect plan for our life, and that we have been washed clean and regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. That we have had our souls sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, so that we might live these lives in obedience from him. From beginning to end, our salvation is initiated and carried to completion by God. I mean, here is true joy. Here is true eternal confidence, assurance and security. such that Peter says we can even rejoice in our sufferings. I mean, how can you rejoice? Well, Peter says, because we know God uses our trials for our good. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, suffering produces glory. This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 11. The prophets, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It is the way of the cross. You see, Jesus is only ultimately glorified as he suffers and he dies for sinners. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says a very similar thing. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, he says, are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, For this slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. And 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Peter says, this is why we can rejoice. This is why we are so secure and confident in God. We know that even in times of hardship and suffering and pain and mourning and grief, God uses it for our good. And remember, Peter is speaking here from experience. Back in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they are arrested, they are falsely accused, they are illegally beaten. But Acts chapter 5, verse 41, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they have been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Here's the thing. God is in control of all of my life. He is completely sovereign over every aspect of your life. In fact, a man called Abraham Kuyper once said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Every aspect of the Christian life, God is involved in it for our good. Just as every aspect of our life is to be devoted to God for his good pleasure. And because we have eternal security in Christ, we can live lives of joyful confidence in him. And I think that brings us to two big implications that we need to think about tonight. Two joyful implications that kind of come out of this passage that I want to quickly wrap up with. First of all, we should have joyful expectation. Because God is in control, expect God to be at work in your life. And that means expect suffering. Because that's what Peter says. If God is at work in your life, expect suffering to come your way. Two, he says, expect God to work through that suffering to do you good. He says, your faith will be tested. It will be refined and sanctified. But in the end, it is all, he says, to the glory of God. And that's the third thing. He says, expect glory. God will bring glory to you, because he's going to bring glory to his son. And I think the second big implication for us to kind of grasp from what Peter has to say tonight is this, is that you and I should take big risks. Your money, your gold, all the things that you think is going to last, it's all going to blend. And Peter says, use it in service to God. We need to take risks. And we are taking big risks this year at church. We're planning a second congregation. We are relaunching all our kind of Bible studies and call them gospel teams. We are kind of doing a building project that's going to cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. We are kind of doing a kids quest. We're doing a more college mission. We've got kids workers are going to have to leave us because they're having babies. I've got another baby on the way. It's crazy how busy this year is going to be for us as a church. But we can take those risks, says Peter. We are so secure and confident in the eternal glory that we can have, that we do have because of Jesus, that we can try new things, change things, Do whatever it takes to see God's people brought into his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. We thank you that you are the God who is sovereign and in control of everything. And we thank you that this year we have the opportunity as a church to take big risks. And we can only do it because you are sovereign. And that because in it you can bring people into your kingdom and we can see you glorified through this wonderful truth. And Lord, we do pray that you would save many and you would use this church here, that you use us to save and to evangelize and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.